All right, why don't we turn on our Bibles right now to 1 Timothy? Turn on our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. As we've been going through this pastoral epistle, and I don't know about you, but I hope you haven't found this book dry at all. It's been so instructive to me personally. And as a young church, we need this book. And as we go through it, we're studying the principles and the mandates of God concerning the church. And I would like you to just realize, and for myself always to be reminded, that whatever we do in this body, in any capacity, if it's an outing, you know, if it's a little get-together, if it's a home Bible study, or if it's like what we do here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, it needs to be done, rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Are the things that we're doing just maybe man's wisdom, or are they things that have been laid out by God in His holy Word? And I would like to think that everything we do here is in the Word of God and founded there. We strive to have that ground as we minister to you. And we actually comb over the Word of God to see to it that the things that we do are right. Our board meetings are conducted the way we feel Scripture mandates. Our worship, us standing and going through reading like we do, all scriptural. The handling of church finances, how we deal with people on a day-to-day process in church discipline, all we believe can be found in Scripture. And we're very cautious about that. And I understand that there are people, and come on, let's not fool anybody here. There are those that name the name of Christ, they call themselves Christians, and they don't really want anything to do with the way God does things. They've got their own opinion. They've got their own idea. And it's not good. If we're a church, if we're flying the banner of Jesus Christ over our head, then what we do needs to be rooted and grounded in Bible truth. And that's why we're in Timothy. And we've been going through there. And I would simply entitle this message this morning, The Proverbs of Paul to Timothy. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and chapter 6, it's a lot of do's and don'ts and how to do this and not to do that and really prerequisites. And we need to just put on our little hat right now of learning. We started last week and we went through the protocol or the layout of how we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. First of all, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, how we deal towards the flock. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men. And he laid it out there that it really needs to be one that's done in love. And then we saw also in Timothy 5, verses 3 to 16, our relationship towards widows and the widow's relationship towards the church. And I don't know about you, but weren't you blessed to find out that it's just not for those that have had spouses depart and go to be with the Lord? But it's a woman who's desolate, maybe left alone for many reasons. And it gives us a great encouragement. We went over the statistics about how the day is rapidly coming where that would be a great majority in the church. Breaks our heart. But it's true that there are so many broken homes. And so our text before us this morning is 1 Timothy 5, starting at verse 17. And this portion of Scripture deals with the relationship between the elders and the pastor and the church itself. And like I said earlier, it is with chagrin that many churches do not conduct themselves biblically these days. And it's sad, but very true. As we look at this, we'll read it and then we'll come back and dissect it. In verse 17, Paul picks up his message to Timothy by saying to him, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox which treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.' Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would show us from our dear brother Paul, as he writes to Timothy, the truths, Lord, that are absolutely applicable to this church, this Calvary Chapel in Chino Hills. Father, we pray that we take these things seriously, Father, for you take them seriously. And Lord, that you would bless this fellowship, that we would purpose it in our hearts, Lord, to follow you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This portion of scripture that we're looking at is broken up into four different categories, if you're taking notes. In verses 17 to 18, it's the respect of the office. And boy, that's needed this day and age in which we live. Everybody who names the name of Jesus in the pulpit as a pastor or a priest or whatever, people automatically get this superimposed picture over our faces of Jim and Tammy or Jimmy Swaggart or somebody that's been in the news. And, you know, we kind of feel like we're just scratching and crawling to get up to zero, you know, because of the things that have been portrayed in the world and the very little or the lack thereof of respect concerning the office of an elder. And then in verses 19 to 20, it's the honor due to the office. In verses 21 to 20, the accountability of the office. And then in verses 24 to 25, the outcome of all of these things as we minister. The outcome. And I've got to say right now, those of you who have been going to church here for a while, we know that we go, you know that we go verse by verse. I am not plugging for self-promotion here as we go through this. We're going to come across the verse that says if there's an elder among you that works hard, he's to be receiving double honor. I'm not asking for a pay raise. I'm not, you know, pulling my own wagon here. We're simply going through the Bible. It's this Sunday. We come across this verse. So just get that out of your head. I'm paid fine here. And there's none of that. So we don't have to worry about it. Okay. So just for the record, we're going through the Bible, not my personal wish list. Okay. So Paul and his beautiful, pointed, straightforward way, as we'll see this morning, he says clearly to Timothy, let the elders. And Paul is speaking to Pastor Tim. And he's saying, Timothy, your elders, those that are ruling underneath you. And by the way, Timothy, those that are ruling in other pastorates around the community and the countryside. This be a mandate to you, Timothy. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And what he's simply saying here is that word rule can also be translated stand before in rank. As the elders stand up and take their call to pastor or to lead the church of God, those who labor, those who war the good Christian fight, are worthy of a double portion or double honor. And the term here is a military term, and I want to paint this picture for you. Paul is telling Timothy, listen, your men that are around you, as they stand in rank, fighting the devil, the works of the enemy, the works of the world and of the non-believers, they also have behind them the church in which they pastor over. And in a real way, the person or people, the man who shepherds the church of God and wherever he is, he stands between heaven and hell in a way. He stands in a place absolutely up on the hill so everybody can take shots at him. And it happens every day. And sometimes you hear about it and sometimes you don't, but it happens every day because we fight against a very good devil. And he's skilled at what he does. And so what Timothy is, or what Paul is saying to Timothy here, is let the elders who. Who are they? It's those who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. They're standing in rank, and that word well means to be morally upright. They're standing there. And that's a hard place. Because at the very best, men in the ministry are mere men and nothing more. Our judgment will be greater? Yes, God says so. We're accountable for more? What I say to you, God says you better do. Somebody told me a long time ago, you know, when you preach, and I totally disagree with this, when you preach, you need to preach above where you're at. Well, you know what? I disagree with that. Maybe I didn't understand what the man was saying. But you know what? If God calls us to preach a message to you, we had better be in our hearts striving to that point if we're not there. You know what I'm saying? We need to be striving with all the tenacity we have in the Spirit. And we'll get into what Paul says in this in a moment. But we need to be those who are standing in rank. And the picture's this. We're up on a pedestal, not in loftiness. But the enemy's going to shoot at us. He's going to bite at us. The Bible says he's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we stand there and we fight against the enemy. And then the church, quite often, as we see, as we'll see later on, is nipping sometimes at our own heels. We're getting our Levi's torn this way and our chin torn this way. And it's an absolute fact in the ministry. If you're going to stand for righteousness, you are not going to be usually well liked, even by Christians. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is he's actually making a statement of support to protect the pastors and the elders that rule in a body. He says, let the elders who rule well, they need to rule well, not rule poorly. Before I became a pastor, I honestly thought that you spoke, you know, Thursday nights and Sunday mornings, maybe Sunday nights. You golfed about three times a week. And, you know, you drive around making all these guest appearances everywhere. And maybe you even write a book, you know. Man, I know, and I know how you feel. You sit there, and one guy last week said, so what do you do during the week? Nothing. I just kind of wait for Wednesday to come around and Sunday. But the minister's labor takes place privately more often than not. And I want you to remember this. If you forget everything else, remember this. We fight an adversary that you can't see. And when I go home from here, or when I'm locked away and you come by and the door says, don't disturb studying, you know? Well, he's probably in there sleeping. Hey, you know what? Even when we look to be alone, we're never alone. We're fighting. We're fighting emotions. We're fighting thoughts. I'll go home and I'll sit there. And the worst thing, honey, that you can say is, how was your day? I'm trying to forget my day. More often than not, I'm trying to forget my day. I don't want to think about my day. Why? Because I'm always thinking about my day. I'm always thinking about it. When you're at home watching TV, you're not thinking about the TV. You're not thinking about what you're watching. When you're out, you know, somebody might see me planting roses or something. What are you thinking about? More often than not, I'm thinking about a problem between a family and another family, or a husband and a wife. There's never a day off. In the emotional, in the spiritual part, there's always that warring that takes place. And we need to stand between heaven and hell, between the devil and his people, if we're really going to take this call serious. And if you're considering the ministry, you need to take that into consideration. You need to count the cost. And I believe that when God calls a man into the ministry, he calls a woman into the ministry, the pastor's wife and the pastor's family, who ultimately pay, I think, the most costly price of all. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He says, Satan's plan is never to kill the man of God, but to pervert him, causing the greatest damage to all. Amy Carmichael said this, the work will never go deeper than we have gone ourselves with Christ, those who teach. Isn't that true? It's absolutely true. And Paul the Apostle put it better than anybody. He says in Romans 15, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not first worked in me, that the Gentiles may come to Jesus. Isn't that good? You may think this is a death wish, but it comes with the territory. When you begin to minister as an elder, as a pastor, you begin to pray, Father God in heaven, this message that you're pouring over my soul, God, live it out in my life. When you come to verses about suffering, Lord, me, speak to me, use me, show me. And I got to tell you that sometimes because of my lack of faith, I'll pray that and I'll cringe. I have a duty to pray that prayer. Lord, we're talking about ruling the house of God correctly. Oh God, make me to rule the house of God correctly. And so God begins His work. And we don't ever want to come to the ministry, up to the podium, with some cute little thing that God hasn't first worked in our lives or is working in our lives. And so He says, men that are like this, men who are laboring in the Word of God, are worthy of double honor. Why? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, remember, be considerate, think of those who rule over you, who have spoken the Word of God to you. So they better be speaking the Word of God to you. Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey the rule of those over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who will give an account for you. That's a heavy thought. It's absolutely true. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, Paul says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Isn't that interesting? And I say this, and I got to tell you, I feel kind of weird even saying it, but Scripture is absolutely Scripture, and I'm not going to water it down at all. The word is labor, kapeo in the Greek. It means this: those that are toiling, to work until fatigued, to labor until you feel it in the Word of God. Because Timothy goes on to say, there in verse 17, he says, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine. They're to labor in the word and in doctrine. Why? Because there's false doctrine. Because people are prone to get off into places that they ought not to go to. The pastor needs to be laboring in word and in doctrine. Jack, I can't get a hold of you all the time. Listen, I love you, but my heart's desire is to labor in the Word. And I confess to you now, if you're visiting and you don't have any intention to come back, then just forget this thought. But for those of you, and things are changing about right now, I have been torn for months because God has been calling me to a deeper, deeper walk of study and of meditation. And because of not having people here on staff, I've neglected that. And it's been killing me. And I haven't given to you the study and the Word as I shall give you in the months ahead, in the years ahead, Lord willing. But you know, this week, praise God, we took on our first employee. I have a secretary now. Hallelujah, praise God. Yeah. And you people can call now and get a real person on the phone. And it's so nice because I can just be alone with the Lord in the books. And it's precious. Why? Because it benefits you. If I don't dig my plow deep into the soil, you will not be fed. I must first be fed before I can feed you. And so I'm expecting things to start happening, if you don't mind me saying so. I really do. And so I'm looking forward to that. But we need to labor in the Word diligently and very hard. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And that word study means to put forth an earnest effort of labor, to toil, and to come to the point of exhaustion in study of the Word of God, which in a way is a tremendous joy anyway. So he goes on to say there in verse 18, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. Now, Paul is not calling me an ox or any pastor, but what he is saying is this. God commanded in Deuteronomy 25:4 that when the ox is treading out the grain, you're not to muzzle the ox. You're not to put that, looks like a catcher's mask on his face. You're to let him eat of his labor. And as they went around and around and around on that stone platform, pulling this gigantic plank that's curved up on one end, on the leading end, embedded with rocks and bones, it would separate the wheat from the chaff and the stalk. And as these poor oxen went around and around and around, God commanded, don't muzzle the ox. Let him eat as much as he wants. Why? He's the one doing the work. He's the one laboring, getting the fruit for you guys, getting the wheat. And so don't muzzle him. And so the principle is this. As the pastor is grueling over the Word of God, and I look at it this way, people, and ladies, maybe you can kind of relate to this, and some guys. It's like preparing a meal, and there's nothing more frustrating than for you to be pulling something out to cook, and you don't have the utensil, or you don't have that certain spice. And you got to run around and get it. Listen, when you're preparing the Word of God, you're pulling in spices, you're pulling in things, and you're preparing a meal for the people. And you labor at it. And I reject feedback from people in the positive. I'm a weirdo. I like negative feedback. I'm evil that way, I guess. I always believe the negative and rarely believe the positive. When you come to the end of a service, my heart always is saying, oh, did they like it? Did it change their life? Did it affect them? And it's silly for me to even think it because I don't want to hear, you know, if you did, because now I'm afraid my head getting popped up. So I don't want to hear about it. But then somebody will come up and say, man, you stunk today, man. Whew, bad. You know, and I go, oh, praise the Lord, thank you. And then I cry all the way home. Oh, God, you know. And it's a weird trip. It's kind of sick. You know, but it's safe. You know, I'd rather be in despair in that way than struggle with getting my head big and all that stuff. So I'd rather not hear the good part. And that's wrong. I ought to be able to handle it. But I tell you what, as you prepare, my heart's desire, my prayer, oh, God, open their heart. God, open my heart. Allow me to minister to them. Holy Spirit, feed them, instruct them, school them. Because we want to see your life grow. And so we labor. And we are to receive, according to the Bible, what is due. In fact, double honor is what is mentioned here. And so, this word double honor, it means this. It means the pastor that's laboring in the Word of God ought to be free from the cares of this life. If you have a pastor at your church, wherever you go, if he's getting, and I know of a church where this recently, well, this has been the case for 13 years until recently, they paid the guy about $600 a month. He had 5 kids, and he worked full time at another job, and the people of the church this last winter began to slam him because the church wasn't growing. We've been here 13 years. What's the deal? And I know this man. He labors to the point of exhaustion. He's absolutely committed to the Word of God. He loves his sheep. And as he's going through the Word of God, there's no appreciation. And he comes up there and the guy's thrashed on Sundays. He's thrashed on Wednesday nights. He's absolutely depleted. And so a relative of mine called me and said, you know, boy, things are really happening bad here, you know. And I, what's the story? And she began to tell me the story. And I got very angry. And I talked to a couple people. And I said, you need to be paying this guy. How much does your church take in? I said, I want to know. I know it's none of my business, but I want to know right now. How much are you guys taking in a month? Well, we take in about $1,000 a month. Listen. You guys need to vote right now so that it's in the books. And you start paying this man what's due to him. It's unscriptural what's going on there. He works hard and you need to pay him for it. The Bible, double honor, suggests that the man ought not to be concerned. Gee, can I make my house payment? Okay, can I make this? Can I feed my kids? He's supposed to be free from those thoughts. Why? To focus on the Word of God. To focus on God's people. And it doesn't mean that he drives a Rolls Royce. Or 10 of them. I heard of a pastor who was given a Rolls Royce by a fellowship. And the guy came out, they said, look! And he came out of his study and he says, I'd rather see it in blue seats. Well, I can't get like this in front of you all. Listen, the Bible suggests that the man who labors in the Word of God ought to be taken care of. And J. Vernon McGee puts it like only J. Vernon McGee can in his commentary on this. Go look it up. It's precious. He says, in the early church, the church paid well, those that taught well. And those that taught even better, they were paid a little better. And you can't argue. That's the meaning of the word. That's the meaning. When somebody comes to guest speak, by the way, we have some excellent guest speakers coming. You pay them. They're worthy of their labor. It's scriptural. But this man there was not being paid. He was absolutely taxed. And I got angry with these people. And I told them what I thought about it. And they stepped out in faith and they voted. And they said, we're going to start paying you what it takes for you to quit your job. And they didn't even have the money coming in. Are you with me? Guess what happened? That church went from 73 people, $1,000 a month, to $1,000 a week. And now they're up to about 150 people in about 2 months. And they've been, 70 people is the most they've ever had in 13 years. And now things are booming there. And they're in Utah, and that's a hard place to minister. And they're growing because they stepped out and obeyed the word of God. And that's a precious thing. Listen, you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain, treads out the corn. That ox is to be fed so he can keep going. And he's not to be concerned with temporal concerns. Jesus said it in Luke 10:7. Paul says it again in 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 11. He says, if we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing if we should reap of your material things, meaning dollars or a loaf of bread or something? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more, Paul says? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Because Corinth was kind of messed up. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach and teach the gospel should make their living from the gospel. It's scriptural. And there are those in fellowships that say no, and they're going against the will of the Lord on this. A double honor. Paul the Apostle goes on to say, are we not worthy? In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, I have labored harder than you all. He was from Texas, I think. And he said, I've labored harder than you all in these things. And he was absolutely worthy of his pay. And so he goes on there and quoting Jesus there, he says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. And I'd like to just bring this out. It's interesting to me that Paul the Apostle quotes Deuteronomy 25:4 and Jesus, Luke 10:17. Did you know that Deuteronomy was Jesus' favorite book? He quoted more from that book than any other book. And I thought that was kind of precious as he put those two together, because he could have used other verses, actually. And for whatever that's worth, I think it's kind of neat. In verse 19, he says, do not, or stop it. Do not, Timothy, receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, he does this honoring the office of an elder by protecting him. And people, you know this. When you're up front and you say things, when you're visible, people will try to shoot you. And somebody's going to come and they're going to say, well, did you know that Jack? Or I think Jack this and Jack that. Or you this and you that. Listen, you want to put an end to that right now? In fact, I ask you to do this, and the Lord God be your judge. When somebody comes and says, you know, I kind of heard something, and I tell you to pray about it. That's a bunch of baloney. Listen, when somebody comes and says something about anyone in this church, or Billy Graham, anybody, any elder, you who are beginning to hear this, say, hold it, wait a minute, let me write this down. And then I'll have you sign it right here. So in case this thing breaks out, there won't be any misunderstanding. Oh, that's okay. Ah, that's all right. They won't sign it. Or say, well, can I quote you on that? Listen, if they can't be quoted on it, then they ought to just be quiet. Because people, when you're being used by God, the enemy will use God's people even against the elder. And that's why Paul says, listen, don't even receive it. In fact, if you come to me and say, wow, I want to tell you something about what I saw about Chuck or about this person. No, excuse me. Go get some witnesses and then I'll hear from you. I'm supposed to cut you right off. Do not. It says stop it. Don't receive it. Don't receive an accusation against an elder except when there's witnesses. Now, what that means is when there's witnesses, you listen. It doesn't mean you form an opinion right then and there and make judgment. It means you listen. And you weigh these things out. Why? Because people who are laboring for God are the enemy of Satan, of the devil. Listen to this. In Leviticus 19:16, it says, "Thou shalt not go about up and down as a talebearer among God's people." That's a word, gossip. You're not to gossip. D.L. Moody put it this way. I love this. Mr. Moody said that the lie gets halfway around the world before truth even gets his shoes on. Isn't that great? And it's true. Say, you know what I heard? You know? In 1 Peter 4:15, Peter says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer." Oh, no, I would never murder. "Or as a thief." Oh, I'd never loot and rip off and steal. "Or as an evildoer." Not me. "Or as a gossiper." Hey, man, he puts that in the conduct and the category as a murderer. And every church, everywhere, there are gossipers. They're everywhere. Ah, did you hear this? Oh, hey. Listen, you want to be regarded as spiritual? Stop it. When somebody comes to you, put the brakes on right now. Hey, wait a minute. Can I mention that? If what you're telling me is true, can I quote you on that? If not, it's gossip. It's wrong. It's being a talebearer. It's wonderful how God supplies all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus, and how I'm slowly building a library, and I've just added this to my library. I was at Pace this week, and my little daughter said, "Dad, you got to read this book, and it's called Small Talk." See the big duck on there? And it says, look at this. See that? It says, "This book was originally published under the title Gossip." Isn't that great? Well, listen. Can you see this over here? Look. "I thought I saw a saucer on the roof last night," said the cat. "I must just tell my friend." The crossbill. "There's a fine saucer on the roof with a monster in it," said the crossbill. "And he's blue. I must tell my friend." Look at that guy. We're going to have Romaine here in a couple weeks. Bulldog. "There's a big blue monster on the roof," said the bulldog, "and he's got enormous sharp fangs. I must tell my friend." There he is. Big duck. "There's a big blue monster on the roof with enormous sharp fangs," said the duck, "and he's got 5 webbed feet. I must tell my friend." You know? There he is. And the hippo says, "There's a big blue monster on the roof with enormous sharp fangs and 5 webbed feet," said the hippo, "and he's going to eat all of us up. I must tell my friend." Look at that. Hey! You know? And then there's somebody here. He says, "Hello, everybody," said the little green Martian on the roof. This cute little guy. Gossip. Making the stories bigger. Spreading them around. I love this book. You can get that on my shelf, by the way. We'll have it there. Building things up, spreading them along. Oh, I must tell my friend, and I would only tell my friend. Oh, come on. When you, listen, in all seriousness, if somebody comes to you and says, "Oh, did you hear about Greg Laurie? Oh, did you hear about Chuck Smith? You hear about Billy Graham?" Listen, if it's not like edifying and precious and blessed, then leave it alone. You will heap to yourself judgment from the Lord. And I want to say this too. I do not have to run around saying, "Oh, you're speaking against God's anointed. You know, don't speak against God's anointed." Look, Saul never said that. It was David who was there. If you are doing God's work, you don't have to defend yourself. You won't have to say, "Oh, you shouldn't speak against God's anointed concerning me." I should never have to say that. God is my defense. He is my strength. People ought to say what they want. They'll reap of it. But yet with King David, he did not rail against Saul. And he rebuked the people who did speak against Saul. And we need to be very careful concerning this. Very serious things. Satan will also attack the man's reputation. There have been those who have left this church. And I couldn't believe the things I've heard about. They were reprimanded and they ran off and left. And the next thing I heard is that we've got a women's board that runs this church. Well, that's news to me. I didn't know that. Or we're doing all kinds of things unscriptural. Hey, let's see it. People who get scorned or are disciplined or whatever, they'll say things. You should not be a party to it. You need to be careful of that. He'll also try to concoct false witnesses against those that are leading in the church. So he says here in verse 20, those who are sinning, now those that are proven to be sinners in this area of misrepresenting the office of an elder, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may also fear. Now, people, this can be taken two ways, and I'll give you one interpretation and then my own. Some people say, if the pastor's caught in something, you're to come up and like grab the microphone and push him aside and expose him before all. That is evil, sinful, and wrong. First of all, it's never a joy to rebuke anyone. It kind of makes your stomach sick. And if you delight in it, that's not good. The other thing is this. Jesus says, if you've got something against your brother, you go to him privately first. Then, if he won't hear you, bring some witnesses. Then, if he will not hear you, take it before the church. I believe in what I just quoted to you concerning Jesus' instruction. I do not believe that this verse means that you should go up in front of all the people and say it. This is what I mean. I think the interpretation is this. If the elder is sinning, if you know of a pastor who is sinning and he will not turn, then you need to take the other elders of the church in the presence of all. I think the context is the presence of all the elders. Get all of the elders together and speak to him. According to the Word of God, and after, by the way, of much prayer and seriousness. I had a horrible thing happen to me. I got contacted by a pastor who's pastoring a work in Pomona. And he said, we've got this problem. What do we do? What is it? And they're sharing the church with another church. And that pastor of that other denomination is in adultery. And this guy has actually seen this happening. And he said, what do we do? Man, you follow it according to the Word of God. I told him to get all of his elders together and go to this man. Serious stuff. When somebody is sinning, it doesn't give us a license to load up the shotgun and go blow them away, but it does give us the license to go immediately to prayer, to get the rest of the elders together, and then confront the man on the issue with what in mind? To blow him out of the water? No, that he'll repent and that he'll be restored, if at all possible, be kept in the ministry. If it's usually of that nature where it's got to be confronted, then he should probably step down, is my feeling on it. And this is a beautiful bit of wisdom concerning confession and sin. Let the circle of, and I've quoted this before, it's brilliant. I wish I could take credit for it. I'm not smart enough to get this one out. It's J. Edwin Orr said, let the circle of the confession be within the circle of the sin. I think there's a lot of wisdom there. You don't go up and announce it to the whole church. People don't even know. And in reality, you become a gossip. And so, let the circle of the confession be within the circle of the sin, which I think is wise. Those that are immediate to the area ought to know, and no one else outside. And so he goes on there and says, in these Proverbs to Timothy, he says, I charge you, another military term. I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. And the picture's this. Timothy, and Timothy stands. Yes, sir. I charge you, Timothy, before God. And God rises up. Jesus rises up. And all the angels standing there, however they stand there. And the picture is, Timothy, this order I command of you. while God is watching, Jesus is our witness, and the angels are looking on. Timothy, this is serious. Man, Timothy, okay, what is it? He says there that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. That word observe means to scout out or to patrol, to view over, to watch these things diligently. And it's almost as though Paul puts salt and pepper on it by saying that God is watching, that Jesus and that the angels are watching. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says concerning the great those in the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 12, it says, if we are surrounded by so great of witnesses, we ought to have this conduct. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. And I don't know the answer to this. I really don't. But do you ever wonder if people up there can look down? I hope they can't. You know, I can understand God, you know, thank God he's merciful and forgiving. But I can just see my grandmother going, there he goes. I knew it. There goes Jack again. You know, that kind of bums me out to think that grandma might be looking down. I get kind of embarrassed, but maybe that's what the whole thing is, you know. But there's a great cloud of witnesses. And it kind of bugs me to think they might be looking down. Maybe they are. And I don't want to think about that much. God, he's gracious and merciful, and that's great, you know. But he goes on to say this, that we need to observe, we need to scout over and patrol these things. What things? All of 1 Timothy. Certainly the things that he's just mentioned, certainly everything he's been instructing us in the book. Timothy, if you're a good pastor, you're going to watch out over the body concerning these things. Now, people, I make mistakes. You make mistakes. We will make mistakes. There's grace, is there not? In those areas, I mean, come on. But when we start to do things that bring into doubt and question our character and our commitment to Jesus, then that's another thing. And so he's saying, observe, scout over these things and watch them with that great charge that Paul puts forth. Very serious thing. And so in verse 22, he says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Meaning this, that when you're going to, number one, receive a repented sinner back into the fellowship, he says, don't lay hands on them too quick. It's a symbol of fellowship. You know, today we shake hands with people almost too liberally in a way. It means to, you know, I receive your fellowship. Sometimes we shake the hands of enemies, and it's really a lie. You know, when we shake the hand of somebody who's an arch foe, and you see him at the peace table, and you know, President Bush goes over. Look, it's just a PR thing. It technically, and of ancient times, means I join in your fellowship. No, you don't. Not really. And it's become now just a gesture of meaninglessness, you know, nothing of great significance. Paul is saying, listen, in the church, it ought to be of great significance. When you receive a Christian, an elder who's been sinning, you ought not to lay hands upon them too quickly and bring them back into the fellowship. Full privileges. And it also means this. When you send somebody out into the ministry, don't be quick to lay hands on them. Be careful about it. Why? Because you are establishing a union with them. Jamie, before she leaves, we'll lay hands on her and pray and ask the Lord to bless her. Okay? We've known her for a long time. She'll go off. It's a union of fellowship. It's approval. We're behind you. And so Paul simply says, be careful, Timothy. Don't be quick to lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Interesting. I believe it's 2 John verses 10 and 11. When somebody comes to your door and brings another doctrine, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, any legalism that's unscriptural, things like that. 2 John chapter 1 verses 10 and 11, I think it is, tells you don't even invite them into your home and don't say, don't bring them in and make, oh, buddy, I'm buddy, buddy, you know, pal. Be careful. And the Scripture says, don't wish them Godspeed. That's a very serious thing. We had somebody call us this week, disguising themselves as the body of Jesus Christ. Come and pray with us. Hey, you know what? I said, wait a minute. Do you know anything about Calvary Chapels? Yes, I do. Do you know anything about our doctrine concerning your doctrine? No, I'm aware of it. I'm just kind of surprised that you'd even call us. Totally wrong. We're not going to pray with them. They preach another Jesus and another gospel. And listen, I don't know if you think I'm real harsh on that. I'll tell you what, read the Old Testament. You take in people that are outside God's people, and it brings judgment upon the fellowship that God has determined that they not be, because they preach and promote another gospel that's not biblical. You see why, as I just said this now, you see how I can get shot at? You see that? And I will get shot at for what I just said. And I'll just simply point to the Bible, because that's all I can do in the ministry, is say, well, I tell you what, don't be mad at me. Be mad at God. You know, He said this. And they'll slam you. They'll get all upset with you. Listen, all those who live godly will suffer persecution. You know, it's the Word of God. And this kind of stuff that we're going through is kind of maybe to you dry. It's absolutely essential. It's critical in our walks with the Lord. And so he goes on and he says, no longer drink only. I would circle only. By the way, this is not a verse to go get drunk with. Now, come on. How many people? Hey, man, it's just take a little wine for your stomach. Oh, yeah. Then what do you got a kegger for, man? You know, well, I still feel kind of funny. I need to. Oh, come on. Listen to what Paul says. And by the way, this is a parenthetical insert, it's called. It has nothing to do with what he's talking about. It really doesn't. He's talking about elders and our meanings and our purposes with the church and pastors. And then he says, oh, by the way, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. Don't only drink water anymore, Tim. That's a little insert of love. That's the only way I can put it. He just slips it in there. Oh, Timmy, by the way, take some wine. Don't drink only water. Why? Two reasons. There were those promoting in Ephesus that if you drank only water, you became real super holy. You didn't touch any other thing. And maybe some commentators said that maybe Timothy took a Nazarite vow. I don't know. That's speculation. Certainly this, the water in the Ephesian area was very alkaline. And the water was not good. Timothy had intestinal problems, which gives me encouragement. I do too. So did Charles Spurgeon. Boy, if I could just get that kind of an anointing on my intestines, I'd be a happy guy. You know, as Spurgeon. But Paul says, Timothy, take a little wine. And look here, people, we'll just go on, because we're not going to spend time on this. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent illnesses or infirmities. It doesn't mean go get drunk. And remember, the wine that we're talking about is not like stuff that you can go get right now. Much different. So if you're going to find a verse to get blitzed on, you can't use this one. And you'll be hard-pressed to find any verse anywhere to get blitzed on. It's not, you're not to be drunk. So there you go. Now you're going to write me and call me on that one. So keep those cards and letters coming in. So he goes on and we'll end here. He says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow after them. And it's simply this, people. There are those sinning in the church and outside the church who are sinning in a way that's very obvious. Paul says you can see them. You can see them coming. You can smell them coming. You can hear them coming. They're there. Their sins are very evident. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, you know it well. He goes on to list all of the evident sins. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, drug use, idolatry, hatred, fighting, partying. Those are very obvious sins of people who go before them into judgment. And then there are those who are very subtle. You can't tell. Maybe it's just in their heart and you'll never know. God has a way of dealing with that. But there will be a day of judgment for all of us. And very serious matter. And then he goes on to say, likewise, verse 25, the good works of some are clearly evident. There's people that just do things and everybody knows about it. You know what Billy Graham's doing these days. I have no need to tell you, and it's clearly evident. Then there are those that labor in prayer, that minister to people, and you and I don't know what they're doing. And their day of reward is coming. Their day of blessing will be before God. And that's a precious thought. And I want to end with this, you guys. There are some in this church who want to minister and you can't minister. Maybe a spouse won't allow you to, or maybe an occupation won't allow you to. And I want to leave you with this verse in 1 Kings 8:18. It says, but the Lord said to my father David, Solomon speaking, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well because it was in your heart. And God will give you credit for the things that you did not have the opportunity to do, but yet your heart wanted and desired to do. Listen, I don't know, you know, going through this portion of Scripture, I don't know how you take this stuff, but it's critical to the growth of a church. And we're laying a long-term foundation. And that's why we've brought you Timothy. That's why we're bringing you the book. It is for our learning. It's for our instruction. And it's very, very good for us to do these things. Let's pray.